Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. But He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. When we talk about being Christians, one of the things that means is that we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ. Where He leads me, I will follow. And we sang several other songs this morning. The interesting thing, I know we always read that with physical location concepts. And He's really not talking about that at all. He's talking about character. He's talking about how we walk in this life. How He leads us to follow in His steps. And so in this regard, Jesus becomes our great example. We're called Christians because we're imitating as much as we can His character. You all know there's lots of things you can't do He did. You can't raise the dead and you're not going to walk on water. But much of His character He set before us to illustrate to us this is the type of person that God wants us to be. He sets before us a living example of what a godly person, one who loves God with all of his heart, is supposed to look like. So if we begin reading about Jesus, one of the things we ought to do in our reading is always look at the example that He has set. How can I emulate that? How can I be like Jesus? Or even a more telling question, do I respond to people that way? Do I live my life that way? Do I respond to God the way Jesus responded to His Father? If we are going to say that we are Christians, then we need to simply be that. This is a simple lesson this morning. I'm not going to teach you anything new. I'm going to remind you of that which you already know. And then you can go forth from this building and be lights unto the rest of the world, living as God would have us to live. We sing one more song as we get into the lesson. Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer.
Lo mi so do. Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of our treasure, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to share. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy fullness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on thy heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, hearing and fainting, seeking the one, later to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, dear as thou art. Come in thy fullness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and humble, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to help others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on thy heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and heaven am bringing, Lord, from His most, thou shalt be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
My first thought was to take that song and just go back over each one of those little phrases. I'm going to let you sing that in your brain for the rest of the afternoon and just think about what we said. But I want to just give you a couple little things that I think separated Jesus from so many of the people in His day and separates us from the world. If we're going to follow the example of Jesus, one of the greatest things to me is to see this principle of action that Jesus lived His life by. Unfortunately, we grow up learning to react. We respond to the stimulus around us. For us that had brothers and sisters, there was a lot of stimulus. And we simply learned to respond. And then we would always plead, well, He started it. And that was only half right. But you know, it doesn't matter that they started. And so what Jesus lived was the principle that He gave to us in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. In that, there's a fine little thing that happened in the original. The idea of striking on the right cheek. I want you to picture, you're standing face to face with somebody, and most of the people, because of the social thing, they basically acted right-handed. And if they strike you with the right hand, how do they strike you with their right hand on the right cheek? So now y'all try to picture that. And what you basically end up with is it's a backhand. And this is what would have happened when a superior talking to his slave or his servant reprimanded the slave. Usually it was not a beating them with a fist, but it would have been a backhanded slap, an insult, that which was coming. And that's what Peter talked about. If when you are insulted, when you are reviled, he did not revile again. He did not return insult for insult. He did not get into a sparring match. Y'all seen those on Facebook. Rather, He acted from principle. So as somebody may have started it in the first place, what Jesus refused to do was simply to allow Himself to go down to their level. One of the hardest things you're going to have to live before the community. You live by a higher standard. You live by not responding, but by doing what the Lord said. Now, this doesn't mean that you let everybody else get away with it. For example, when they arrested Jesus and they brought Him before the high priest and they began accusing Him of all different manner of things, He said to one of the priests, "You whitewashed wall." And they took and they struck Him. And He responded in John chapter 18 verse 23, "If what I said was wrong, bear witness to the wrong." So He didn't let them simply do that without calling them on the carpet for it. But what He did not do was strike them back. What He did not do was return evil for evil. But He returns evil for good. But one of the things about good in returning good for evil, one of the best things you can do for people is let them know they're wrong. What you just did, the way you responded, what you have done to me is not correct. And then you set the example of how they ought to live by not responding in the same way. I find this one of the most difficult things in life. How many times... Well, let me illustrate. I was over in China one time, and I was totally lost in the airport. Had no idea where I was supposed to go in order to get some money, Chinese money, that I could get a bottle of water. And I saw an information booth. And I went for the information booth, and being nice, I stood in line, and I was first in line. You know, first in line is always great, because you're next. You're the most important person in that whole line, because you're next. And as the lady walked away from the counter, three Chinese people just went right past me and up to the counter. Aggravated. Upset. But what do you do? And the answer that Jesus is giving us is, you still behave like God would expect you to behave. And you don't become like a Roman when in Rome. You become like a Christian wherever you are. And whatever happens, and whatever people say, and whatever people do, we live by principle of right and wrong. That's what Jesus did. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, let me put right first, not respond. In this judging of things, one of the things we must learn to do is simply then to judge righteous judgment. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16, the disciples sent other disciples to Jesus. And they said, "Teacher, we know that You are true. And You teach the way of God truthfully. And You do not care about anyone's person. For You are not swayed by appearance." I stated one time, and I don't really want this, but I want you to understand what I mean. It would be nice in one regard if everybody was simply blind. From the standpoint that we would not observe each other from a physical standpoint. But we would have to then begin judging each other according to the facts and not just by sight. I am convinced we'd find some other way to show our prejudices and our dispositions towards others. When I was in Oklahoma, even saying this is from, there was a man in town, and he obviously had had some form of cancer, and they had removed most of one side of his nose. And the other side of his nose, there was still a tumor at that point. It was hard to look at him. And I simply would sit and watch when I would eat in a cafeteria or when I would watch what he was doing. And nobody wanted to look at him. And they would go out of their way to avoid talking with him. And when he would go into the store, many times the clerks, seeing him coming, would just turn and get something really busy that they had to do. And you know, there was only that one visible problem. How can we learn to put those things aside? Personal problem. I have read book after book after book that those that are going to be successful in life, if they're tall and thin, and I'm going, you know, I've known some tall, thin people that were totally incompetent. In fact, I think they all are. But you see, when I say that, I end up doing the exact thing I'm angry about. And we respond that way. And when Jesus dealt with people, He did not deal with them that way. When they brought a woman caught in adultery, He forgave her. When He was around the scribes and the Pharisees, He treated them honestly. But He also ate with the sinners, the harlots, and the tax collectors. He did not join them in their sin. The interesting thing, this is what the people saw when they came to Jesus. And they said, "We know that You judge righteously." They saw He did not favor people. There were very few people that would have called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. But Jesus was willing to do it because right is right. And wrong is wrong. And you make your judgments not based upon sight or prejudice, but you make your judgments based upon godly judgments. In our Bible class this morning, we got reading through the book of Ephesians. And one of the problems that was going on in the early church was the fact that part of them were Jewish and part of them were Gentile. And they began judging each other strictly from an ethnic standpoint. In the book of James, chapter 2, they were judging each other based upon an economic standpoint. I have seen churches judge one another on the basis of educational standpoint. Brethren, none of those judgments are just. They may all be true, but they're not the way God judges us. And when we follow Jesus, this is one of the examples that He set, and we follow Him judging righteous judgment. That's hard. We were raised, and our prejudices of our parents and our grandparents and our society were passed on to us. And many of us simply accept them. But when you go to a different country, you begin finding they have some of the weirdest prejudices. But then they think that of us. When I was up in northern China, we had a little old man that came to every Bible class. And he would be there all day long. And so we got teaching the book of Ephesians, and I was pointing out that if one is a Christian, whether he is Jew or Gentile, matters not anymore, but they are one person in Christ, and they had to learn to accept each other. And he raised his hand first time he had asked a question in Bible class in 2 weeks. And he asked me, "You mean, if you converted one of the Japanese, I'd have to like him?" I was naive. I'm going to tell you what, I had to go home and do some reading about World War II and about the conflict that went on and what the Japanese did to his parents and his family and that. And I began to understand. But the answer was the same whether I understood or not. Yes, you will. And it matters not whether they're Mongolian or Japanese or Chinese or Southern Chinese or Vietnamese or American. That as we begin examining one another, we judge righteous judgment. So I don't care what your prejudice is. Get over it. It matters not what the judgments have been passed down. We judge the way God judges one another. That's the way Jesus lived. One of the interesting things to me is the prayer life of Jesus. And at this point, I get embarrassed. I have studied this for 30 years. And I finally came to the same conclusion Brother Pete Wilson said in a sermon 35 years ago when I was a younger Christian. And he said one of the hardest things for Christians to learn to do is to pray. To pray fervently. To pray consistently. To pray biblically. Read the prayers of Jesus. Read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that you begin seeing, their prayers were concerned with eternity and spiritual values. There are things in there about health and current affairs. But the majority of it didn't deal with that. And as you begin seeing Jesus, He prayed. When He was baptized, He prayed. When He was popular, He left everybody where they were and went off by Himself and He prayed. When He was going to pick the 12 apostles that He could teach them and give them the responsibility, He went out and He spent all night in prayer. He oftentimes would get up early in the morning, everybody else in the house asleep, and He would go out and He would spend time praying unto God. When they were going to eat, He prayed. He prayed so much that the disciples came and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." When He was rejected and arrested, He prayed. Went to the garden knowing that He was going to die, and He prayed. He was, I tried to figure out whether it was amazed or upset, but He came back and found the disciples asleep. "Could you not pray?" And then He went back and prayed some more. And then He went back and prayed some more. And then He is arrested and crucified. And you all know what He did on the cross. He prayed. He prayed for those that had crucified Him. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." One of the things you begin seeing, oh, to be like Thee, let me learn to pray. Oh, to be like Thee, let me learn to pray when I'm popular, when I'm not popular. Let me learn to pray when it hurts. But you know, it's much harder to pray when it doesn't. When everything in life is going well, we have a tendency to just forget God. Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed. And then He said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, therefore, you need to learn to pray always and faint not. The Apostle Paul said that we ought to pray without ceasing. We need to learn to pray. Tell you what you need to do. TJ didn't read the bulletin to us this morning. Time out. Thank you. How many of you know how to read? We don't need to read the bulletin to each other every Sunday for all those that make announcements. But we do try to put people's names in there. And the response ought to be, pray. Take that bulletin and spend time this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning, and pray. That's what Jesus did and would have done. When we say, I want to be like Jesus, one of the things that Jesus did is He worshiped God. As a young boy, He went up to Jerusalem with His parents and He stayed there. Caused all kinds of concern on His parents' part. And when they finally found Him, y'all remember His statement? Did you not know? I need to be about my Father's business. Newer translation, I needed to be at my Father's house. What Jesus understood was, even as a young man, this concept of worshiping God is of utmost importance in our lives. In chapter 4 of the book of Luke, it says, when He came to Nazareth, as His custom was, He went in the synagogue. We're warned in Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some people is. But that wasn't Jesus' habit. Jesus' custom, His habit was, when people gathered together to study and to worship God, He was there. Of all the people that probably didn't need Bible study, it was Jesus. Of all the people that didn't need what we get out of worship, it would have been Jesus. And of all of the people upon the earth that could not keep Himself from worshiping the Father, it was Jesus. And His custom was to worship Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, then worship God. I want to be like Jesus, then gather as a habit with God's people and sing and pray and learn and teach. Jesus made a habit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, He said, brethren, we are now the priests of God, and thus we offer up unto Him spiritual sacrifices. One of the best ways we do that is what we're doing right now. The singing of the songs and the praying together. Again, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, it said that we offer up unto God the fruit of our lips. We gather and we worship God. Two things about our worship to remind you again. Nothing new. Number one, song leaders, help us sing. It's not about all the right notes and not about all the right music. Lead us in singing. Learn your song and get up here and just sing it with us so that we can join in from the heart. The most sad singing I ever participated in. I held a meeting in Montana with some people I'd never met before in my life. I got there on a Saturday night and I met all of them on Sunday morning and worship service. I'm sitting there ready to preach and the song leader gets up and he said, "Brethren, let's sing this like we live, hard and fast." I'm going, whoa. I guess I did need to come up here and preach. And then they sang the first song. And I said in my head, probably should have said it out loud, but I said in my head, if this was all the harder and faster that they're living, they don't need preaching. They need to be revived. They need to be regenerated. They needed to come alive unto God. So, my point is this. When we sing, set up straight and sing. Make a joyful noise unto God. Just join together in the singing. I went to a meeting one time. One of my dear friends, she's undoubtedly one of the best personal workers I've ever met, above all the preachers that I know. One time she had a dentist appointment and she tried to teach the dentist while he's working on her mouth. Slobbered all over. Half the words not... But she was going to talk to him about Jesus. And I loved her dearly. She was just always talking to people, inviting people, studying with people, encouraging them to come. And so I hadn't seen her for a couple years and I'm at a meeting with her. So I go down to the front row because she always sat in the front row. She didn't sit in the second row, Dick. She sat in the front row. So I sat down next to her and she looked at me and she said, "I don't think you want to sit here." I said, "I picked this seat especially." She said, "You don't understand." She said, "I sing really loud. And I can't carry a tune in a bucket." I said, "You know what? It doesn't matter. The Lord said to sing melody in our hearts. And our singing is to teach one another. And our singing is unto God." And I'm going to tell you what. She sang very loud. And she sang in different keys than the rest of us. But she sang from the heart. And when she got done singing, she went out into the world and she taught the people what she had been singing and she lived what she had been singing. She caught the Spirit of Jesus. This is the worship of God. So when we talk about Jesus, we worship God, but Jesus then did what God asked Him to do. In John 4, He said, "I have food to eat that you don't even know of." And the disciples said, "Who brought him food?" And he said, "No, my food is to do the will of my Father." He said in John chapter 8, "I always do the will of my Father." In the prayer of the garden of the last night, with anguish in his heart, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this pass. Let's do something else. But if it's not possible, your will be done." And I've heard people say that. The interesting thing is, Jesus then did it. And it was not possible to save you except He do that. And as painful as that was, as bad of the experience as it was, He did it. He did it not for Him, but for me. But even more and above that to me, He did it because that was the will of the Father. And whatever the will of the Father was, hard, hurtful, distasteful to the human side, not my will be done, but God's will. Now, brother, we talk about this. And that's what I wanted you to see. We talk about being Christians and being like Jesus. But you know, sometimes even in these fundamental aspects of following in Jesus, we're just doing a really poor job. To be like Jesus in prayer. To be like Jesus in doing what is right. And being like Jesus in judging righteous judgments at all times. Being like Jesus and worshiping God day in, day out, habitually. And learning every day of every hour of every minute to do what God wants in my life. And not what is comfortable, not what is popular, not what I enjoy necessarily, but what God wants. Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee. We sang it, all four verses. So take these points. I put them in the bulletin this morning. You can take the sermon outline home. All 5 points. And live like Jesus. Jesus was willing to obey. God said, people need to be baptized. And Jesus was baptized. Out of all the people on the face of the earth that never needed to be baptized for the remission of sins, it was Jesus because He didn't do any. But He did it to fulfill righteousness. That's what God said. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you want to be like Jesus, start this morning. Arise, be baptized, and then walk like Jesus walked. If you're willing to do that, we invite you to come. As together we stand and sing.